If you've got your Bible, let's go to Ezra chapter 2, verse 1. I want us to go straight to the word and then we'll pray. I see my slides are getting cut. Media team, let's check that before we flight them. All right, Ezra chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "And these are the sons of the province who went up out of the captivity of those who had been exiled, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled to Babylon." What caught my attention there was those who went up out of captivity. Those who went up out of the captivity. The Lord wants you to come out of captivity. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, "And these came again to Jerusalem and Judah, each one to his city." These are the ones who came from Zerubbabel, with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sarai, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpah, Bigvai, Rehum, Bana. Guys, if you are looking for names for your children, here is a place to start. We need a Rahum. We need a Bana here. This is the number of the men of the people of the sons of Israel. They were numbered in this way. The sons of Parash, 2,172. The sons of Shephatiah, 372. The sons of Ara, 775. The sons of Pahath Moab, of the sons of Jeshua and Joab, 2,812. I was tempted to continue all the way to verse 70 so that you can get to understand these names. And I find this very, very interesting. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the preaching of the word. We thank you for revelation knowledge. We thank you for insight. We ask that, Lord, you would come and speak to us this morning. Thank you, Father, for revelation knowledge. Thank you for the entrance of your word. We give you praise and give you honor. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This past week, I don't know if you paid attention, but this past week we celebrated yet another huge milestone, a human achievement in the exploration of the universe, in the galaxies, and the space. Okay? And this was with the launch of and successful comeback of Artemis 2. Okay, give me the first slide, please. Give me the first slide. Thank you. Artemis 2. Do you guys know what was happening in the past 10 days? Come on, put up your hands. Let me just check out. Those of you who are... Okay. Artemis 2. And as I was preparing, I thought, let me just showcase my knowledge of current affairs. So that, you know, when you come to church, you get educated. Right across the board. So now we are talking about Artemis 2. Artemis 2... was the second manned craft after Apollo 2 that happened in 1969 to 1972, where Armstrong walked on the moon. You say, "Pastor, what are you talking about?" So from the 3rd of April to the 11th of April, we were out in the space. I was there too because they represented us. So the four crew members was Victor Glover, the black guy, the first black guy to be up there beyond Earth. And then the lady is Christina, the first lady. And then there's a guy by Jeremy from Canada, the first Canadian to be part of this. And then we've got, who's the fourth guy? I don't have him here. But anyway. He's from the States, of course. So they basically successfully went beyond any point that a human being has been since history, since the exploration began. So those of you who know Apollo, 2 went as far as Armstrong touched the moon, but it didn't orbit the moon. But these guys orbited the moon. So they took off and they did a loop all the way around the moon, and they went the furthest than any other human being did. And that happened on my birthday on the 6th of April. So on that particular day, we were celebrating human beings being furthest than anybody else has been. And these four guys were there. And at that point, it was 1.1 million kilometers from Earth. Okay? So far away. So these guys gathered so much data. And what fascinated me was the speed with which they were traveling. So as I was reading up and watching the splashdown, they actually said when they entered the Earth's atmosphere, that ship was traveling at 40,000 kilometers an hour. Let me give it to perspective. It's 11 kilometers a second. So if you stay in Centurion, you'd go here and back to Centurion in 2 seconds. You know, something like that, you know. So I want you to understand it was extremely fast. And the temperature around that craft was 2,700 degrees. That's half the temperature on the surface of the sun. All right? Amazing feat. And this drew a lot of attention. And you're wondering, Pastor, are we here to do physics? I'm going somewhere. Now, everybody was watching it. Well, not everybody, because a lot of you guys didn't watch. A lot of people watched. In fact, it became one of the highest viewed moments. In other words, from the 3rd of April to the 11th of April, 10 million views at the same time, concurrent live stream. 10 million. Imagine your church being streamed and people watching it 10 million times concurrently. That's serious stuff. So they were noticed. Artemis II was noticed by the globe, by the entire world. Most people watched them. They were glued on their screens and getting commentary from NASA, understanding what was happening. It has never happened. In fact, one of the things that interested me, when they entered the Earth atmosphere, there was a black hole. For 6 minutes where you couldn't hear anything, you couldn't see anything, it was just black. And everybody's heart was in their hands, hoping that they're going to come out of that black hole. And they did. Praise the Lord. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you about something related to this. I said they were noticed by the entire globe. They did something that had never been done by human beings. I was watching their interview this morning. I was so glued to it. I'm like, wow, look at these four guys. They went 1.1 million kilometers away from us. Were they not scared? Were they hoping to see Jesus somewhere? You know? But it was so amazing that nobody could ignore this type of feat. Because the idea behind Artemis II was a test run, in fact. Because they're busy developing Artemis III, hoping to go back and put people on the moon again after Armstrong. Now, they were noticed. I noticed them. A guy from South Africa at the bottom of Africa. I noticed them. Why? Because they did something out of the ordinary. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you around this matter as part of our series titled From Rubble to Radiance, and I'm doing part seven of this teaching. I want to talk to you on a subject matter, noticed and treasured. I want to talk about being noticed and treasured. Those of you who moved churches, have you been back to your old church where you used to serve and nobody noticed you? Nobody paid attention that Michael walked through the door. Whereas at some point I was the blue-eyed boy where everybody celebrated me. But when I went back after a couple of years, nobody even saw me. Nobody even cared that Michael was here. Until the pastor said, hey guys, I want to just introduce you to this guy. And everyone says, who is this guy? Sometimes in life, we get so bogged down by the fact that we haven't been noticed. You wonder, why is this person ignoring me? But let's talk about noticed and treasured. You see, the way you view God determines how your life will play out. It determines what you can believe him for and what you can receive from God. And today's teaching is about recalibrating your view and perception of God. Some of you are not making progress in certain areas of your life because you have developed an unhealthy view of God regarding that area. I'm talking about having an unhealthy view of God regarding marriage, regarding your finances, regarding your ability to pass a subject at school. We have an unhealthy view where we think God can help everybody else but me. Because I've been trusting him for this, but nothing has happened. And because of that, you've got this unhealthy view of God regarding that area of your life. I'm talking about noticed and treasured. So there's an aspect of God we need to rediscover as individuals and as a church. I can see everybody's paid attention. Pastor, where are you going with this? Just hang in there. There's an aspect of God we need to rediscover as a church and as individuals. And that view is this. It is in God's nature to notice and pay attention to his people. Come on now, am I speaking to somebody? It is in the nature of God to notice you. It is in the nature of God to pay attention to you. And for you right now, this message would come out as like, yeah, I hear you, but not with me. I hear you, but not with me. Now listen, in moments of your hiddenness, in your moments of silence and stagnation, the devil will come and whisper things in your ear to a point where he wants you to believe that you are forgotten. The devil wants you to believe that as for you, God has forgotten about you. And the enemy does not speak any truth. And every time the devil comes and he says something about you, you've got to say, no, that's not who I am. And right now, some of you are struggling in certain areas because there hasn't been a movement and the enemy has been whispering every single morning when you look at this issue, he wants you to feel like you are forgotten. I've been there. And I know how it feels when you go through moments in your life of seclusion where it feels like people don't get you. You feel like there's no point in praying about this issue. Come on, if you can be truthful with me, there are certain things you have stopped praying about. And I get you. Because I've been through there as well, where I've parked certain things. Let's leave it in the parking lot for now. We will revisit it one day. But as for now, it's a painful area for me to touch. It's a painful area for me to even pray about because I have fasted so many times and nothing has changed. I get you. And God gets you. But this morning, the Holy Spirit wants to remind you. The Holy Spirit wants to remind me that God pays attention. God pays attention even when it feels like you are forgotten. And this is the story of Ezra chapter 2. On the surface, one would say to themselves, what's the point of reading through all of these numbers? Who has been through the book of Numbers? It's one of those books where there are so many numbers. Where they'll tell you, this father beget this guy, beget this guy, beget this guy. There are so many people. And you actually say, you know what, I actually don't need this stuff. I don't need to have a roll call. Why should I read through a roll call? And the same thing happens to us right now as we go through Ezra chapter 2. It's easy for you to skip it and say it doesn't mean anything to me. Let me tell you something. There's nothing in the Bible that is for waste. Therefore, we need to change our view on certain scriptures and actually wait upon those scriptures until the Lord speaks. That's what I had to do with this one. The temptation was there for me to skip. Guys, we're in chapter 3. And I know you'll be asking, but why did he skip chapter 2? Didn't he find anything to teach on chapter 2? No, there is a lot in chapter 2. And we're talking about noticed and treasured. So there is a lot, and you're going to be blessed this morning as we go through. As I was praying and preparing, my prayer was, Lord, stir up somebody's faith today. Change somebody's belief system. Change somebody's paradigm about who they see you, how they see you. Now, where we have read, we see God's people volunteering to go back home. And this was not a small feat, by the way. Because sometimes we read through certain things and we don't think through them. But I want you to think about it. People that have been in captivity for 70 years, and I've said this again and I'll say it again, that after 70 years, that's about two generations, God comes and takes them out of Babylon. Look at verse 1 with me. The Bible says, and these came again to Jerusalem and Judah, each one to his city. Each one to his city. They were going back to the land which God had given to their forefathers. They were going back to a place that had so much history. They were longing to go back and to be in possession of the promised land again. And here they are, they're going back. Their return to Jerusalem was God's act of restoration of identity and religious worship. You know, I don't think there's nothing better than being in a place where you can worship God again. There are many people who are going through tough situations that worshiping God becomes a far-fetched idea. They cannot lift their hands anymore. Why? Because it doesn't mean much to them. But when the Lord restores you and brings you back to a place where you can go down on your knees and cry before Him, it's a blessing. I wish the church would long for those moments again where we can just linger in the presence of the Lord until the Lord speaks. He took them back to Jerusalem to a place where they could have worship again. Restoration. I want you to know this morning, whatever captivity is going on in your life, there's coming a time where you will smile again. And I'm not talking about that plastic smile. I'm talking about the real one, where it is coming right from the deepest parts of your heart, where you're saying, God has been so good to me. Because the Bible says, when the Lord returned our captivity, we were like those who were dreaming. And the nations around us looked and said, look, their God has been good to them. A time will come, and I speak that over your life, a time will come where there will be a breath of fresh air again in your life. Can I get a big amen today? Amen means let it be so. You're in agreement with what is being declared. And I know all of us here have got areas in our lives where we need God to restore. Amen. So when the word is released, you take it by faith and you see it becoming a reality. Joel chapter 2 verse 25. The Lord comes after another moment where God had allowed the northern armies to come and besiege his people. Listen, God loves you so much that he won't allow you to go astray without being brought back. Amen. So again, his people went astray. And the Lord allowed the northern armies to come and besiege them. But now look at what God does. He says, I will restore to you. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. Amen. The crawling locust. The consuming locust. And the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Many locusts, I want you to know, is the same devil who appears in different forms, in different shapes and sizes. And I want you to know, you've got to know how the devil comes into your life. Does he come like a swarming locust? Does he come like a crawling locust? Does he come like a consuming locust? Same devil, different tactics. And the Lord says, whatever tactic was used over your life, I'll restore. Some people lost jobs. Some people lost families. But the Lord says, I will restore to you the years that you have lost. How does the Lord restore years? The Lord will restore the years of this church. Hallelujah. Amen. The Lord restores years by bringing you an acceleration in a season. Amen. whereby in 1 year the Lord will restore to you what you lost in 6 years. I believe that with everything in my soul, that in 1 year the Lord is able to restore 10 years of our ministry. Can I get a big amen on that? I will restore to you the years that has been eaten. Whatever the enemy has chowed, whatever the enemy has taken in your life, you've got to understand that a season is coming where God says to the enemy, enough. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and he's able to tell the enemy, enough. That is how God will restore some of you. Now, your biggest restoration was your salvation. Your biggest restoration was not marriage. It's not money. Mm-mm. It's not kids. It's not getting that job. It is your salvation. So the salvation of Jesus Christ restores man to his true condition and to his lost inheritance. There's an inheritance that we gave away in the Garden of Eden. And salvation comes, and there's a buying back that happened. There's a redemption that happened. Let me tell you about redemption. When something is being redeemed, it's like I buy my son a convertible car, a C-Class, right? A three-door. And after his matric, I say, hey, young man, here's a gift from your mom and dad. Probably 2 million rands worth of vehicle. He goes to UCT. He meets up with his friends. And he decides to sell or to give away that C-Class to a friend. He gives it away. And the next thing comes home, hitchhiking. Say, young man, what happened to your car? Dad, I just gave it to one of my friends. Redemption is I go and I look for that friend and I'll pay double for that C-Class. That is redemption. The friend has a right to it. He didn't steal from my son. But as a father, I know the value of that car. My son does not understand the value of the car. I go and I say, listen, whatever price. And the young man says, well, you know what? 3 times the value. I'll pay the 3-time value of that car and I get my car back. And I give it to my son. That's redemption. That's redemption. And that is the power of salvation. Where we sold out. We sold ourselves to the enemy. But God comes and says, you know what? It's okay. I'm going to put down my life to regain what you lost. The power of the cross. That is the greatest restoration that any man would ever experience. And if you are seated here this morning and you do not know Jesus, you might be restored financially, you might be restored in your body, but without the restoration of your spirit, man, all of that is for nothing. Amen. We need Jesus. The nation needs Jesus. Our community needs Jesus. So Jesus came into your heart. In the same way that God came to his people and said, let's go back. Let's go back, and he restored them. So yes, they experienced God's restoration. But as usual, as they went back into their promised land, life happened. They went back. They built the temple. It wasn't as glorious as the temple of Solomon. We'll touch on that in the weeks to come. But they built the temple. But the nations around the Israel people were still fighting them. I want you to know that the fight from the Assyrians and Arameans and all the Hittites did not stop because God had just restored them. They continued fighting them. And let me say this to you. Yes, you are born again, but the fact that you are born again doesn't mean the enemy stops. He's going to come. Even harder. For some of you, you've made a choice at the beginning of the year that this year I'm going to be found in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. This year I'm going to be praying more. But as you made that resolution, things even became tighter and tighter and tighter. And you're wondering, is it even worth it to serve God? The enemy will not relent. Just like the Jews, when they went back home, Though they rebuilt the temple, they regained their homes and their fields, but the enemy kept on pressing in around them. And over time, they got overwhelmed. Listen, I don't know how long you've been in the Lord. If you are not careful, you'll get to a place where you are overwhelmed by the adversities that you're facing. The key thing is we've got to outstay the adversity. People of God, we've got to outlast the enemy. The enemy will grow tired at some point. But if we give up prematurely, we'll miss out on the promises of God. Don't give up on what God has promised you so that you will see that promise becoming a reality in your life. They went back to Jerusalem, but the Hittites, Edomites, kept on fighting. I don't know what tides you're fighting in your life right now. And then God looks at his people and was concerned. And I'm talking about noticed and treasured. He then raises Ezra. You need to understand why Ezra wrote the book of Ezra. And when the book of Ezra was written, for it to make sense to you. So they left, the first exiles left Babylon. And Ezra was one of the leaders who went further out at some point. And 8 years after the first exiles went home, that's when Ezra wrote the book. 2 generations. Life had happened, but the Lord had not forgotten. I want you to understand this morning that God does not forget his own. Therefore, what is the significance of the numbers we see from verse 1 all the way to verse 68? Why did Ezra write? Did he find anything else? Was he not that spiritual? Surely the Holy Spirit inspired this. Why did the Holy Spirit inspire Ezra to document everybody that left Babylon? That's something to ask. Why did God allow these numbers to be written? The significance of these records is so important. So what is the reason? Number one, it was for God to remind his people that they are personally known by him. The reason why God went to length to tell Ezra to put down everybody who left Babylon, it was to remind them that you are personally known by God. So in your moment of disillusionment, it doesn't mean that God does not know you. I pray that something is going to happen in your spirit, man, right now as I speak to you. That in your darkest moments, you need to be reminded that God knows you by name. It was in the moment of them being disillusioned about coming back from Babylon that the Lord says, Ezra, I want you to write everything that happened. Remind these young people that your forefathers left Babylon and I haven't forgotten you. And he went to the length of detailing everybody who left. In total, Ezra says it was over 42,000 people that left. We'll talk about that later on. But it was a small number compared to those who went into Babylon. So God noticed these people that left. And this morning, I want you to understand something. It is good to be known by your community. It is good to be known by powerful and influential politicians. But there's nothing that surpasses being known by God. There's nothing that surpasses being noticed by Jehovah, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Hallelujah. And this morning, God wants to remind you that Elizabeth, I know you by name. And in their state of discouragement and almost giving up, the Lord comes and reminds them that he knew them by name. And I want you to know that there's a divine record of you. You are not a mistake or a chance. And so many times we forget about that reality, that you are known by name. You see, that name that your mama gave you, heaven knew about that name and heaven calls you by that name. Hallelujah. And the Bible says when we got born again, we were given a new name. The Bible tells us that our names were written in the Lamb's book of life. Listen, heaven has got your record tonight, where your name is written down. And so whatever happens here on earth, your name is written in certain record that cannot be erased. So when you feel forgotten and no one is paying attention to your situation, you must remember that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And I think the church needs to be reminded of eternity. Yes, your name is written in the books of APSA and FNB, where we owe them stuff. But it is written in a greater place, where we don't owe nothing. A debt that I could not pay was paid, and my name was written there. Glory be to God. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and that is good enough. And the Lord Jesus wanted to bring that to the attention of the disciples. Because after he sent out the 72, they came back with a good report. And they were bragging, Jesus, I need to tell you, I saw a demon screaming when I mentioned your name. I saw this thing flying out. And Jesus said, I remember I saw the devil falling like lightning. But listen, boys, you mustn't celebrate just because demons come out at the mention of my name. But celebrate in this thing. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Do not rejoice in this, that the evil spirits are subject to you. Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. God has a record of you. People might look at you and think you are a no-name brand. You know, when you go to Checkers, there's no-name brands. We go to Woolies, there are no-name brands somewhere. But listen, you are not a no-name brand because your name is written in heaven. And the Lord Jesus was drawing parallels and value system and said, don't rejoice in what you can see with your eyes. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. And the Bible tells us on that day, the book shall be pulled out and names shall be called out. Amen. Tendai, Peter, Tabang, Smongile, Iron, Michael, Fadzai, Banban, everybody who is born again, their names will be there. And the Bible says, and this is the key, those whose names were not found in the Lamb's book of life, they were cast into the pits of fire. That's why Jesus said to them, do not celebrate that these devils obey you. Celebrate that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. So listen, your troubles on this earth cannot remove your name from the Lamb's book of life. Amen. You might go unclothed. You might go walking on 2 series, driving your 2 series. But it doesn't mean that you're not going to make it into heaven. Glory be to God. So in other words, every child of God must live with the perspective of eternity. The moment you do that, it changes the way you look at your problems. That's why Paul calls them momentarily problems. Cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. And that glory is anchored by your name in the Lamb's book of life. Glory be to God. So the people who are to be pitied most are those whose names are not in the book of life. That's why the church of Jesus Christ must rise up and ensure that as many as possible are entered into that record. The Lord knows his own. When you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, the Lord knows his own. You are known by the Lord. You see, there are certain details in our lives that we don't even think about. But God thinks about them. There is nobody here who says to themselves, I'm about to breathe now. Listen, don't disturb me. I'm breathing. You don't think about your breathing, hey? Until you are not able to breathe. And they rush you. Remember the days of COVID? Many people had to go to, what do they call them? Oxygen masks. We don't think about our breathing ability. We don't. But heaven has it planned out. If you think about what these 3-4 people did, they had to do so much to overcome everything that God designed to ensure that this earth functions. I was having a conversation with my daughter where we're saying, these people are trying to create a colony at the moon. They're trying to create another earth at the moon. Not realizing that there are things that only God can do. Come on now, we can do as much as we want, but there's nobody who can create a human being. Let me show you. Luke 12, verse 6. We are still talking about noticed and treasured. And all of this is coming from Ezra standing before God's people and saying, listen, just listen. Your uncle was there, and God knows that, and you've got inheritance in the Lord. Luke 12, verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? So let's not be too religious. Sometimes we must read and sell her and pause. He says here, are not 2 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? So what? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Have you ever seen sparrows and how small those birds are? So useless in terms of value add. But God knows them. Not one of them would drop. If you hit them by a car, God knows another one goes. God knows them. And then verse 7, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. How many of us here have taken time to count their numbers, their hairs? We don't, right? But God says, I know the numbers in your hair. In your head. I know the number of hairs in your head. That is how detailed our Father is. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. If there's nothing that will build your faith more than that, then we are hopeless. I'm telling you. So we need to go home and meditate on these scriptures concerning your situation, concerning what you're facing. Let's be like children again and say, Father, give me a revelation of what this means. If a sparrow matters to you, how much more my life? Noticed and treasured. And that's how much God cares about you. Now, in creating a list of people who left Babylon, it was a reminder to his people that they are not forgotten. They are not forgotten, and you are not forgotten. Let me tell you another story. I'm bringing what you know, but the context is you are noticed and treasured. The story or the parable of the 99 and the one. Let's go back to the word. Why did Jesus give us a parable of the 99 and the one? It means that God is constantly on the lookout in the flock. He is constantly looking out and saying, is everything okay there? Is everything okay there? And if something is not okay, he doesn't just leave it. Amen. Why? Matthew 18, verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go out to search for the one that is lost? You are the one. I am the one. And God says, as long as the one is absent, the flock is not complete, and I will not stop until I find the one. And that's how much you matter in the eyes of God. So whenever you are praying, let's not try and pray in such a way we are trying to convince God to care about us. No. He already cares about you. He cares about the church. So he says here, And when he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices more over that one sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. In other synoptic gospels, it says he carries it on his shoulders, and he calls his friends and says, come and celebrate with me because I have found the one that was lost. Don't tell me God does not care about you. So God is constantly looking. That's why the Bible says in the book of Daniel, his eyes are going to and fro on earth, looking for those who are committed to him so that he can show himself strong on their behalf. That's the story. That is the story of your value. That the heavens, God is busy scanning the earth, looking for you, to ensure that he shows himself strong on your behalf. Isaiah 49 verse 15, the Bible says, can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the son of her womb? But even if she could forget, I will not forget you. Amen. Behold, I have inscribed you in the palm of my hands. Your woes are forever before me. You know, we know the statement that says there's nothing like a mother's love. And mamas in this place, you know to what length you are prepared to go for your children. We know what mothers can do. And listen, today we're not talking about fathers. I'm just talking about mothers. There is something about mothers. Mothers will do anything possible. In fact, mothers will go on to Artemis for their children. They'll go to the moon for their kids. That's what mamas do. But let me tell you something. There's something greater than mama's love. It's called the father's remembrance. It's called God's remembrance. When God sees that something is not good with you, he jumps into action. He says, but I will not forget you. So though a mother's love is so strong, their mothers who have forsaken their children. But God says, not me. I will not forget you. So when you go back home and in the week right now, I want you to pull up everything that you're struggling with and bring it before the God who notices. Amen. And say, Daddy, I know you are aware of this. Because sometimes we think God needs to be reminded. The Bible says, he neither sleeps nor slumber. So when you don't sleep, are you trying to be God? The only one who doesn't sleep is God. So the day that you don't sleep because of your worries, you're trying to be God. Stop trying to be God. It's only God, the one who watches over you, who does not sleep. Till now we must sleep. And he'll do the rest. Am I talking to somebody this morning? So, the day you became a believer, he didn't just write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He also wrote it in the palm of his hands. Now, let me tell you something culturally. The culture of the Jews. Anybody that was intimate and was loved, and you loved somebody, you would write their name on your hands. The Jewish culture that spoke of such close intimacy and close relationship with this person. So when you open your arms, you see Fadzai. In the Jewish culture, it meant intimacy and closeness. And so when Isaiah wrote this and says, for he has inscribed you in the palm of his hands, those who understood the culture of the Jews, it made so much sense to them. They understood the nature of love that the Father had for them when he said, I've inscribed you in the palm of your hands. And for him, he would look and say, his wife's name is in his hands. It makes sense when Isaiah said, God has written your name in the palm of his hands. That's how much God loves us. That's intimate. That's how close we are to the Lord. I've written you. I'm sure the hand of God might be so big for all our names to be in there. You know what I mean? It must be so huge. And every time he looks, he doesn't say, I can't see Tando here. I'm like, where is Tando? Like, oh yeah, there he is. No. You're so precious that every time you pray, your name is seen on his hands. And to whom has the hand of the Lord been revealed? And to whom has the hand and the power of God been revealed? That's the God we serve. Hallelujah. Let me give you the last point, the second and the last. God's attention brings abundant life. And when God was writing and allowing Ezra to write, he was saying to them, you might be hungry right now. You might feel defeated right now, but in me there's abundant life. Whenever I remember you, I don't just remember you for the sake of remembering. I remember and I do something for you. Do you know there are some people who will notice you so that you can meet their needs? They run to you not because they want to give you something. They run to you because they want something from you. There are certain calls that when I see coming, I'm like, bah, oh. Another request. Let's not be those people. They run to you not to give you a present. They run to you like, oh, please, I need just a little bit, just 1,000 rand. Just a little bit. But, you know, there are some people who, when you go on holiday, you block their numbers. Just for this week, I'm going to block this one. Block, 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 block. No, I don't do that. I've never done that. But sometimes the temptation is there. Like, I run, block. No, my Trini, I'll never block you. So, but not with God. When God remembers you, it is to show you kindness. Come on now. When God remembers me, it is to show me kindness. So when God was remembering these names, he was remembering something about them. He was speaking to the next generation that did not leave Babylon. These guys were born in Jerusalem. And therefore he was saying to them, I know your grandpa. And there's an inheritance for you because of what your grandpa did. What did their grandmothers do? God remembered their selfless acts of living comfortable Babylon, going back to Jerusalem where there were ruins. So when the decree was issued, it found a people who were already sitting and they had built villas in Babylon. And then a decree was issued. And for them, it was a selfless act to go back, leaving their comfort, to go and rebuild the temple. So they acted in a very religious and courageous way. And for that, God remembered them. So listen, God will notice you for several reasons. The first one is, he will notice you because you accepted his son, Jesus. Ooh, let me tell you that. The reason why heaven pays attention to you, it is not because you've been on Artemis 2. Come on now. It is not because you are part of the NASA team that built the craft. It is not because you are building a big rod in Tabanju. No. It is not because you're doing something special. It is because when you heard the gospel, you believed that Jesus is the Lord and is the living God. Come into my heart. Make me a child of God. That on its own draws the attention of God. Amen. That's why the Bible says, who has believed our report? I want you to know that many people have heard the gospel, but they kicked the gospel away. They don't want to receive Jesus. But when you heard the gospel, on that day, you realize that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus in my heart. And when you do that and you receive the Son of God, you attract the love of God. You attract the attention of God. So before you disqualify yourself from being noticed, if you are born again, the attention of heaven is on you. Because the price was too much that was paid for you. The Bible says you were bought by precious blood. That is why God comes hunting for you. He will look for you. He's not going to relent until he finds you. He's not going to relent until that one is found and brought back to the house. So you don't have to do anything special. This reminds me of a story of Hagar in Genesis 21. When Hagar was running away from her mistress, Sarai. You know the story of Hagar? She gave birth to Ishmael after an arranged relationship. Now, there was a fight between Ishmael and Isaac. And Abraham had to let this woman go. As she was going, she went into a desert called the Desert of Beersheba. She had a bit of water. She ran out of water. And she knew with this heat in the desert, this boy is going to die. And many of you are walking through a desert right now. And you feel like, I'm going to die in here. There's no help coming. But the Bible says the Lord noticed Hagar. The Lord noticed Hagar. What had she done? Nothing much. What she had done, she allowed herself to be part and parcel of what was going on in that family there. In fact, but God heard her cry because the Bible says she left Ishmael and walked away so that she might not see him dying. As she walked away from her son, the Bible says God came and opened her eyes. And there, behold, there was a pool of water. And she named it a certain name, said, the Lord has seen. The Lord sees. I want you to know that God sees your situation. The pain and the cries and the torment, the rejection that you're going through, he's a God who sees. And Ishmael survived. The God who sees. God is jealous over you. And secondly, so God notices you not because you've done anything special, because you've received his son, Jesus. But secondly, the Lord notices you when you do things for him. When you serve him faithfully. You see, we often forget the ministry that we do, but God does not forget. Let me give you this. And I'm not even talking about big things like building a church here. No. Because sometimes when we think about serving God, we think about hosting major crusades and thousands of people come to the Lord. That's okay. That's great. But let me show you this. Matthew 10, verse 42. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Did you see that? God is not interested in just the big things. God is interested in anything that brings comfort to his disciple. When you call me, when you guys ministered to me on the 6th, I felt so loved by the messages that came through on my birthday, and I want to applaud you for that. Thank you. It's noticed. Not just by me, but by heaven. So when you do something that brings comfort to a child of God, there is a reward for you. So never minimize the acts of kindness that we show to one another, that we show to those who are not born again. God says you will not lose your reward by any means. So God notices the smallest acts of love and ministry. Just remembering somebody's birthday. Just remembering somebody who is aggrieved or who is bereaved and sending them a word of encouragement. God says you will not lose your reward. I notice that. Come on now. Those of you who are drivers, giving in somebody a right of way. Come on now. Small acts. You see somebody rushing at the airport. They need to go through the boarding gates. And they're rushing. Please, can I go through? And you're busy fighting them. Like, no. Uh-uh. The small acts of love will go a long way. When you see an old mother on the Sasa Grand line or in post office, okay, it's not supposed to be a waking up time. I'm talking about the small acts of love. God says, I notice. I see you. I see you. The last verse I want to give you. There's a day of remembrance. Malachi 3, verse 16. The God who notices, and you're treasured. You're treasured by. So do not devalue yourself by what you think regarding yourself. You must have God type of thoughts towards you. Malachi 3:16, the Bible says, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord did what? Listened and heard. God listens to our conversations. I normally tell my family when we are seated on our bed talking about our dreams, guys, do you know, though I did not say let us pray, this conversation is a prayer unto the Lord. Amen. There are things that we say and we are not saying, Lord, I'm praying now. But that thought and that conversation you are having is heard by God. It says, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. And this is the thing. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. You're serving God. You're faithful with the small. You are faithful with the big. The Lord says, I see. Sawubona. You know, when you're in the Zulu land, Sawubona. I see you. Don't aspire to be seen by your pastor. Aspire to be seen by God. We must do things that draws heaven's attention. I see you. I see you. I see you. I notice you. And you are my treasured possession. I called you by my name. Let's stand on our feet. I called you by my name. So God sees you. God sees your issues. God sees the secrets that we harbor in our hearts. The secret prayers that we make. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will grant you the desires of your heart. The Lord says, I see you. There's a record. There's a divine record for you. And I believe this is what God was saying to his children who were in a state of disillusionment. Let's close our eyes before the Lord today. The Lord sees you. Enjoy his treasured possession.